Today we're going to be talking about the consequences of not hearing God. I find it, I don't believe in coincidences. I find it interesting as to how many people are not here with us today. I also find it interesting as to those who are here with us today. Generally, I will be excited about what I'm going to be sharing with you, but not really apprehensive. But today, there's a little bit of apprehension because I'm going to say some things that, although it is never my intention to offend, I often find that truth is offensive. It generally offends us before it makes us happy. And this week as I was studying and the Lord was opening up one thing after another to me, I was kind of like, I don't know if I can say this or not. So I find it very interesting as to who is here and who isn't here. But for those of us that are here, I really believe that if we will open up our hearts to hear, and please hear me, it's not my intention to offend anyone. Now, if in telling the truth I am offensive, so be it. But it's not my intention. I never go into a message with the intentions of offending people. When I was younger, I did that. I had a sword, and you had a spot that needed to be cut out, and I was going to cut it out for you in Jesus' name, amen. But thank God I lived long enough to get over that. We have talked about the still small voice of God and how to distinguish it from other voices. One of the ways in which you distinguish the voice of God is by the quality of the voice. The voice always has an authoritative tone to it. It always comes from a position of authority. God doesn't mince words. He doesn't suggest things. He speaks, and he speaks directly. The other way we can distinguish the voice of God from other voices is the spirit in which that is spoken to us. God never condemns, but God will correct. And the spirit with which God speaks to us is always one of bringing life to us. Now, the word may not be necessarily what we wanted to hear, but if we will hear what God will speak will always bring life to us. And then the content of what is said is another way in which we can distinguish, because God will never contradict himself, his word, his principles, or the principles of his kingdom. And so, I've used this as an example before. I'll use it again this morning as an illustration. When I read in Charisma magazine about the preacher who said God told him to divorce his wife and marry somebody else in the church, that wasn't God. Okay? Because God doesn't violate, in the content of what he says to us, God does not violate the principles of his kingdom. Then last week we took a look at four warnings about the things that we think we hear. Even though the quality may be there, the spirit may be there, and the content may be there, there are still four warnings that we need to weigh in the balance when we feel like we've heard from God. The first one is we need to compare principles against incidentals. God has certain, and I'm not going to go through this whole thing again because, like I say, the CDs are back there and you're welcome to them. But God has certain principles and then there are certain incidentals. Okay? There are certain things that don't apply to everybody and are not really all that important. Okay? Like what? The Bible says that women's heads should be covered. Okay? And there is a whole group of people who won't allow a woman to walk in church unless she's got something over top of her head. That's an incidental. But a principle is thou shalt love the Lord thy God. When it applies to everybody, it's a principle. When it is some minor point in which we endeavor to actually bring bondage to people, it's an incidental. Okay? So we have to weigh what we hear as to whether or not it's an incident. And most of the time, you won't hear God say, Rebecca, don't come to church unless you cover your head. What you'll hear is some man saying, God spoke to me and told me to tell you. When you hear someone say, God told me and God told me to tell you, you need to weigh whether or not what you're hearing is a principle or an incidental. Okay. Number two, beware of spiritual panacea. In other words, people coming along and saying, Judy, God told me to tell you that next week you're winning the lottery and that you are going to buy a big house and you're going to be able to, and be sure and put $100 in my offering today.
Go ahead.
Okay, which generally that's how all that kind of stuff is followed with. We have to be careful about people coming along and prophesying some kind of spiritual panacea to us. I will grant you that God wants what is best for you, but what you believe to be best for you and what God believes to be best for you is many times not the same thing. And the Bible does say that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. But you can't be delivered from what you're not in. And so we will, on this side of eternity, have difficult times we will go through. What concerns me is the believer who says, I'm going through a difficult time, I must be doing something wrong. I think that what we need to understand is that many times when we're doing what's right, that's when the difficult times come. We have to be careful as to whether or not the devil shot us in the foot or whether or not we shot ourselves in the foot. Okay? But beware of spiritual panacea. Number three, there is a voice that comes straight from Satan, because Satan comes but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. He can whisper in your ear and he can speak to you and put thoughts in your head. Number four, guard against thinking that your ability to hear has been perfected, or the word I used was infallible, but I thank you for the word perfected. Guard against thinking that your ability to hear has been perfected. And if I hear it, it was from God. I don't care what anybody else says. It was God. You need to guard against that kind of attitude. Okay? Because in the kingdom, God has checks and balances. Okay? And those checks and balances are there for our own good. And we need to guard against thinking that our ability to hear God is infallible. This week, though, we're going to talk about the consequences of not hearing. We're actually going to, your outline there says part one. Because we're going to look at four of them, but we're only going to talk about the first one today. And the first one that I want us to look at is this. When we don't hear God, we can fall prey to mad religionists and blind something. Now, I put the blank there because I'm going to come back and tell you blind what in a second. But I want to deal with a mad religionist first. If we are not careful, if we do not walk in such fellowship with God that we hear Him when He speaks to us, one of the consequences of that is that we can fall prey to mad religionist. Jim Jones. Waco. The people who had their children taken away from them out in Texas this past year. Okay? These are people who are mad, okay? And when I'm using the word mad here, I'm talking about insane, okay? Mad, insane religionists. They use religion. Charles Manson, another example. Yeah, they use religion to persuade people who believe that this person hears from God. Okay? But that person doesn't hear from God. I think I got ahead of myself. I did. We can fall prey to mad religionists. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that the best and the worst thing a person can say is God spoke to me. The best and the worst thing a person can say is God spoke to me. Best in that when God does speak to you, that's the best thing that ever happens to you. You see, I believe that when you're born, you're dead. Spiritually speaking, you are. When you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you begin to exist. Now, most preachers will tell you that's when you come to life, but I don't believe you come to life then. I believe you're dead and you start existing when you're born again. I believe you come to life when you hear God speak inside your hearing. Inside of your hearing. Because if you've ever heard God's voice in your own ear, you've never lived like you live to hear that again.
Amen.
That's living when you hear God on the inside of you. Everything inside of you comes to life. And when God stops speaking, you just go back to existing. You see what I'm trying to say? Wait till the next time where I can live again. Just speak to me, because when you speak to me, like David said, when you speak to me, your words are life to me. And so we're born dead. We accept Christ as our Savior. We start existing. But man, when you hear God speak. So so it is the best thing. But the worst thing is when you say, I heard God speak. Because that opens up a whole new territory where if you've missed God, you're on a very dangerous path. So the best and the worst thing a person can say is, I heard God. You're mad religionist. As we mentioned, Waco, Jim Jones, the cult in Texas. The other guy, I forgot his name, But I want to be careful with the word cult for this reason. You all know that when I go to look up a definition, I use a Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 edition. The reason I use it was because it was the last edition that Daniel Webster, who was a fine Christian man, actually had any personal input into. You know how in Webster's dictionaries, when they give you a definition of something, then they will use the word in a sentence? Daniel Webster, if the word was available in the Bible, the sentence he used always came out of the Bible. He always quoted a verse in order to use a word in his text. And the 1828 edition was the last edition in which Daniel Webster actually had personal input into what was said. So I've got a copy of that, not an original, but I've got a copy of that, and that's what I get my definitions out of. I found it interesting that when I went to the 1828 edition of the Webster's Dictionary to look up the word cult, it was not in there. Cult is basically a newer phenomenon. And the word cult doesn't even appear in the 1828 edition. So I had to go to a regular, updated Webster's edition, and I found these three definitions: an interest followed by exaggerated zeal, an interest exaggerated by, I forgot what I said, followed, an interest followed by exaggerated zeal. Now, I did not like that definition, and I'll tell you why. Because I invited someone to come to church with me one time. This happened just a year ago Easter. Someone I was working with, I invited them to come on Easter to church with us, and they never came back again because of our worship. It was too exaggerated for them. It was too demonstrative for them. Okay? Which basically, it wasn't that we did anything wrong. That's a personal preference. Okay? But they never came back again because we scared them to death with our worship. All righty? Now, this particular person, although they didn't use the word, could say that an interest, worship, followed to an exaggerated point, our worship, means that church is a cult. It would, although I don't believe this particular person used that word in reference to their experience with us, it wouldn't be the first time this place was called a cult. Because Yes, Lord, yes. But you know what? That's okay. But anyway, the first definition in Webster's, an interest followed by an exaggerated zeal. I didn't like that example. I didn't like that definition. I looked at the second definition. Followers of an exclusive system of religious beliefs and practices. Now, you know, I didn't like that one either. Because I'm going to tell you something. We definitely have exclusive religious practices and beliefs. We are not... Okay. Let me rein in what I was about to say. We are not in the camp of broad thinking that there are many roads that get to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father except by me. We're not in the camp of there are many roads that lead to God, and we are all eventually going to get to God, and if you just try the best you can, and yeah, and all that other garbage that you hear. We have exact... exclusive, is that the word I used?
Yes.
Exclusive beliefs. Now, here's the thing. I don't force those beliefs off on you, okay? If you choose to believe something different, that's fine. The only question I ask you is, are you willing to bet your eternity on it? That's the only question I ask you. If you're willing to bet your eternity on it, hey, it's your eternity. Go ahead and make your bet. You know? If you don't believe like I believe, that's fine. Okay? Now, but I have certain things that are binding and not up for debate. Jesus was born of a virgin. Not up for debate. Lived a pure, holy, and sinless life. Not up for debate. Died on Calvary's cross for an atonement for my sins and suffered my sin at Calvary. Not up for debate. Died, rose again on the third day. Not up for debate. Is coming again to catch away his church. Not up for debate. Now, let's talk about that fifth one. You can be pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. You can go down to Atlanta and join them down there who believe there's no trib. Or I'll give you a fourth option, which is the one I personally adhere to. I believe there are two raptures, one in the beginning and one in the middle. What I personally believe. But you know what? What you believe about when Jesus is coming, I don't care. I just want to know, do you believe he's coming? Because the fifth point is not a point where I am willing to bend. I'm not going to bend on virgin birth, perfect life, sin atonement, raised from the dead, and coming again. Those issues are not up for discussion. Now, all the little nuances from off of that, you can fall wherever it is you want to fall. We don't have to agree on that. I have a feeling I've already thrown out for you now, what, four different options? Pre, post, mid, no, and two of them. I've thrown you out five options. I have a feeling God's got something up his sleeve. And I have a feeling when the rapture happens, we're all going to be caught with our pants down. And God's going to go, you know, I wrote it down. You just preferred to read it from your slant rather than read it from mine. That's what I have a feeling he's going to do. Okay? So I'm not really crazy about this second definition, but this third one sort of fits what it is I'm telling you. Followers of an unorthodox, extremist, or false religion or sect who often live outside of conventional society under the direction of a charismatic leader. That's a good definition of a cult. Because when you take your Waco and you take your Jim Jones and you take your Charles Manson, thank you, and you take your guy down in Texas, they fit right there. Outside of conventional society, under the direction of a charismatic leader, an extremist and unorthodox. Okay? So, let's be careful with the word cult. But one thing that can happen in our lives, if we are not careful, if we do not hone and develop and mature our ability to hear God, we can fall prey to a mad religionist. Can I say, ask our ex-Muslim?
Yes, you can.
You can fall prey to a mad religionist if you're not careful.
Yeah, you can.
Yes, you can. Anybody have a question? Yes, ma'am.
I've always thought of the word cult in relation to like a copycat of Christianity gone awry.
Gone awry, yeah. Oh, that's a good point, because I bet Buddhists don't have cults. I hadn't thought about that, but that is the thing, though. This is the great part about Christianity, is that Christianity gives us freedom to be stupid. Okay? It does. It gives us the freedom to be stupid. Okay? Because if you're a Buddhist, I mean, we can sit here And we can go around this room with the 50 people who are here and ask for a definition of Christianity or what it means to be a Christian. I bet we get 50 different answers. But you go right down here on Monroe Road to the Buddhist temple and ask them what it means to be a Buddhist, I bet you get one answer. Because in legalism or in religion, let me use that word, in religion, we are so cramped in like cattle you know, going in one direction, because they don't allow for any kind of personal freedom or personal expression or so forth. But in the Christianity has so much freedom to it that what happens is that people abuse the freedom by stepping over into what I call license. Our liberty becomes license. And so all of a sudden then we start granting ourselves license. You know what your driver's license is? It is your permission to drive. Okay? We take our liberty and we give ourselves license, permission to be outside of our liberty. So inside of our liberty, I am free to forgive Leroy of hurting my feelings. I have that liberty. I give myself license to hold on to a grudge and yet still call myself a Christian. You see what I'm saying? And so and when you've got religion, Christianity is probably the only thing in which you can have a cult, because we're the only religion. Excuse me. We're the only relationship with liberty. We're the only relationship with liberty. Hey, Buddhists don't have a relationship with Buddha. You know? And right. But our liberty only becomes a problem when we grant ourselves license. That's the only time it becomes a problem. All righty? Yes, ma'am?
The reason I asked the question is because I had always thought of the word cult as meaning individuals who do not really, that, for example, people who don't take the Bible as being
okay, now that can be a cult also, but I promise you that probably Jim Jones and Charles Manson can probably quote the Bible better than any of us in the room. The problem is, though, is that they take it out of context and they only adhere to the parts that they agree in. But you can have a cult that believes in the Bible, but then also believes in some kind of an addition to the Bible or some other manuscript or some other teaching or some other person, even if that person, Well, in fact, the next point, but you can. You can have a respectable cult in that the church on Main Street, now I'm not talking about a church on Main Street, I'm just talking about a church on a Main Street who believes what the preacher says over what the Bible says can create for themselves a cult. Or you can have a cult of the church on Main Street where the preacher's got nothing to do with nothing except he preaches on Sunday. He marries, buries, visits the hospital and preaches on Sunday, and you've got yourself a cult and it's deacons or elders or whatever else you want to be, because the church is not run by the word, but is run by a committee.
Okay.
See? And you can have a respectable cult. Steeple on the top, people coming and going, all kinds of programs, and it be as unscripturally based as anything you've ever seen.
Okay.
Yes, Rayvon. To weigh it against the word. And you take people like Sharon and Dorothy who have said to me, hey, from what it is we came out of to what it is we see today, there's worlds of difference in those two things. In the black culture, you know, we don't want women talking, you know, in church or in leadership positions, or even in the white culture don't want them in leadership positions. But there's a suppression of the female gender in the black culture. See? But we have a liberty where your gender is irrelevant. Well, at this place, at Lamplight Church, your gender is irrelevant and your skin color is irrelevant. It's only your spirit that we judge. It's only your spirit. Your age is irrelevant. Because God can speak through the mouths of the young. Amen? Those sorts of things are irrelevant because what the Bible teaches is, judge no man by the outside package. Don't judge anybody by the outside package. But it's the heart that makes a difference. It's the spirit in which one person approaches another person. Yes, ma'am? Okay? Yes, I most certainly do. I think that we are terrified of the liberty that we have in Christ. And I think we won't even explore the possibilities for the fear that we have of how much liberty there is in Christ. And yes, that's exactly what happens. Plus the fact that, especially in the days and age in which we live, the Bible does say that as the end of time comes, we will be looking for those who will tell us what we want to hear. Spiritual panacea. We will be looking for the spiritual panacea people who will tell us what it is we want to hear. And people are much more comfortable in a confined area. That's why we put fences around playgrounds, you know, because children feel much more comfortable if they know how far they're able to go. You know? And even in your raising of your children, they want to know how far can I go. You know, and then what they're going to do is they're going to push that just a little bit. And they want to know, will that boundary move? Well, as we get older, we do the same thing spiritually. And we keep pushing the boundaries. But when we push the boundaries with God, the problem is that if you've got a child on a playground and you see it crawling the fence, you'll run out there and say, don't crawl the fence. You're supposed to stay inside here. God will let you crawl the fence and go to the other side. Now, he'll holler at you, you ought not to be doing that. Come back over here. But most of the time, we just throw our hands over our ears and keep running. I don't hear you. What is that? What is it? That little culture thing we do these days. Talk to the hand or I hear you talk. Anyway, that wah, 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 wah. Yeah, that's there. Wah, 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 wah. That's what we do when somebody says something we don't want to hear. Wah, 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 wah. That's what we do when God's talking to us. And he's trying to tell us something. We're just going wah, 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 trying to cover up everything we're hearing as we run to our own death. Yes, ma'am? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yes. And anyone in here who's not had that experience, raise your hand. Yeah, that's exactly. We've all had that same experience. We've heard God say to us, don't do that. And we ran headlong into it as hard and fast as we could go. The consequences of not hearing is that we can fall into the prey of the mad legalist.
And blind what?
I'm sorry, blind, mad religionist and blind legalist. This is the mad religionist is the disrespectful side. The blind legalism is the respectable side of religion. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9. This is the place where they're not drinking Kool-Aid, you know, and they're not having sex with 12-year-olds and all of that sort of thing. But legalism has their eyes so blinded that when God has their eyes so blinded and their ears so deaf that when God speaks, they still don't hear. John chapter 9. Everybody there?
Yep.
Almost. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 9, and Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples said to him, Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was blind from birth? Now, let's just stop right there. Right there is one of your blind spots. I've been told my whole life that if somebody's born blind, that it's a generation. Not, I'm not talking about my whole life. The disciples are saying, okay, let me make sure I clarify that. The disciples are saying, we've been taught our whole life that if a person is born blind or deaf or mute or whatever, that it's a generational curse because of sin. And so either the parents or the dad sinned or the mother sinned, and that's why this child is this way. So from their blind spot, they approach life. They see a blind man and they make the assumption. I've always heard, my grandma told me, see, so it must be true because my grandma told me that if you're born blind, it's either the fault of your parents or the fault of your mother or the fault of your father. Okay, you see the blind spot that they're coming from? Yeah. Jesus said, don't be so blind. In fact, as a matter of fact, they were more blind and they could see than the blind man was. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Interpreted sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, the neighbors, this guy's friends of his parents, therefore, and they which had seen him that he was blind, said, hey, isn't it that blind guy that sits and begs? Verse 9, some of them said, this is he. Others said, no, it's just somebody that looks like him. Can't be him. Verse 10, therefore they said unto him, how is it that your eyes are open? Verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. Now, boy, there's some great words right there, isn't it? A man who's called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. They said unto him, who is this Jesus? He said, I don't know. Hey, remember, I was blind when he got there. They brought him to the Pharisees. Now, you talk about blind legalism. They brought him to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind. In other words, this guy who was blind, they took him to the Pharisees. Now, verse 14, I put this in bold in my notes. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. See, verse 14 is the problem. The problem is not that the man was blind. The problem was not that you're going against our teaching that it must have been sin by the father or by the mother. That's not what had them all in all their panties in a wad. What had their panties in a wad was it was the Sabbath day. And Jesus did this. Then again, the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes and I washed and do see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God because he keepeth not our legalism. If we do not develop and mature our ability to hear God, we will fall prey to blind legalism. What I believe becomes more important than what God says. What I want becomes more important than what God says. What I think becomes more important than what God says. If we are not careful, we will maybe not necessarily say, but live that this man is not of God because he doesn't keep my rules. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. The other day, I was watching ESPN. And there were two guys that were arguing about which college team should be ranked number one in the polls. And the argument was going pretty good. They were going back and forth with each other, you know, and all this talk about why they felt like this team or that team should be number one. And all of a sudden, this one guy arguing that he thought his team, you know, the team he thought should be number one should be number one, made an absolutely excellent point to the other guy. And the other guy immediately responded with, please do not cloud this conversation with the facts. And I busted out laughing. This is one of the reasons I love to watch ESPN. I busted out laughing because I thought to myself, that's exactly how I feel most of the time in my life. Let's just not cloud the issue with the facts. Why can't what I believe be what I believe? And let's just leave the facts out of it. The truth doesn't make any difference. Don't cloud my beliefs with your facts. How? Here's a fact. How can he, what verse am I in? Oh, 16, okay. How can this man be a sinner if he does miracles? Verse 17, they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he opened up thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. That's what I'd have said if I was blind. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight, and they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they said to him, saying, is this your son? Now, how many of you know that no matter, Lori, if there were 50,000 children in this room, could you find Levi? How many of you know that you will recognize your own son? What a stupid question. But see, blindness leads to stupidity. Or I'll say legalism does. Legalism leads to stupidity. Is this your, do you know this? This is your son that was born blind? By what means now seeth, we know not, or hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself. In other words, what the parents are saying is, don't get us involved in the middle of this argument. He was blind, he can see, he's of age, ask him. I don't want to get in the middle of this conversation. Now, I want to make another point about this in just a second. Don't get me in the middle of this conversation. These words, 22, spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he is Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. This is where we start to get just a tad bit offensive here, okay? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Here are a set of parents willing to throw their son under the bus because they are afraid of the church.
Wow.
Wrong church to be a part of.
Yeah,
and yet, here at 11:30 in the morning, there are literally tens of thousands of people who are sitting under a steeple afraid. Afraid to say they hurt. Afraid to say that they're not getting along well. Afraid to say me and my wife are arguing with each other. Afraid to say my son's on drugs. Afraid to say I lost my job. Afraid to say I feel depressed. Afraid. And so afraid that they're willing to say, I'm not willing to stand. Here I've got this boy, and the Bible doesn't even say how old he is, okay? But we're going to assume for our argument's sake, one, he's a grown man.
Yeah.
Well, okay, will you give me that?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Okay, listen, okay, we'll give him 21. Here's this grown kid who for 21 years, we know he's been blind.
Yeah.
How many of you know, if you're a parent, if you've ever had a child, how many of you know that if you had a child that was born blind, you would remember the day that child was born blind your entire life?
Yeah, you would. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I sure would.
It would haunt you every day of your life.
Yeah.
You would have to at some point come, especially if you were raised in a system that said, our child's been born blind. I know it wasn't my fault, must be. And you'd be pointing the finger at me. And we would be living for 21 years like this. At some level.
That's true. That's
at some level. Because those people down there at the church told me that it's one of us' fault. And I choose you. To the point where our fear becomes so overwhelming that we are willing to throw him to the dogs. Toss him up under the bus. I don't want to get involved with this. He's a grown man. You ask him.
He can speak for himself.
All out of fear. If we do not mature our ability to hear God, one of the consequences is we will live in fear. Fear of a religious system. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They called again the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, I was blind. Now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? I guess they figured if they keep asking the question, maybe he'll give them a different answer. He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore, would you hear it again? Will you be his disciples? In other words, what he's saying there is, if I repeat this story, and it's the same story I've told before, are y'all willing to change? That question brought about verse 28. They jumped his hiney and said to him, "We are Moses' disciples." Now, today what we have is Baptist disciples, Methodist disciples, Presbyterian disciples, Church of God disciples, Pentecostal Holiness disciples, Word disciples, Charismatic disciples. So that's what we got today. And hey, let's go back to those 10,000 meeting in church right now. You can go to an awful lot of those places and say, "You a Christian?" "Yeah." "How you know?" "Well, aren't I sitting in church?" "I'm a Methodist." "We've got baptized disciples." "Well, of course I'm a Christian. I've been baptized." And that's all the Christianity is based on. The fact that the Saturday night before the Sunday they came to church, they were out raising hell is irrelevant. See? "I've been baptized. We've got member disciples." "Well, I'm a member of this church." "We got God is love disciples." "Well, of course I'm going to heaven. God loves everybody." We got all kinds of disciples who will kill you with their legalism. If we do not perfect our ability to hear God, the consequences are we can fall prey to the mad religionist, and we can fall prey to the blind legalist. What their argument was about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. What is it we argue about? Women shouldn't wear pants to church. I told you about the church here in town that invited me to come sing one time and told me I had to make sure my hair didn't touch my collar. I had to make sure my hair was cut and it couldn't be over my ears and my hair couldn't be touching my collar. See, that's what we want to argue about. They want to argue about healing on the Sabbath. We want to argue about how long your hair is or whether or not you got on pants or whether or not you're dressed appropriately or whatever. See? That's what we want to argue about. And that's nothing more than blind legalism. That's all that is. Question? I wrote on your sheet there. I think I put it on the... There are those who could look at the greatest works of love and righteousness, and if those works did not conform either to their legalistic ideas of what the Bible or their church teaches, or to what their own subjective experiences confirm, they would condemn those works. That is exactly right. All right, before I move on to the last one, is there any other questions? Okay. This is where we start to get a little offensive. If you haven't been offended already, hold on, I'm an equal opportunity offender. If we do not perfect and mature our ability to hear God, one of the consequences is we can fall prey to the mad religionist. We can fall prey to the blind legalist. And I really am going to try to be careful here because this third group, this third caution that I want to give you is one for which I feel a lot of compassion for. But the problem is that we can be in danger of becoming the wild wolf. We can be in danger of becoming the wild wolf. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I consider myself to be a fair to good wordsmith. Words are important. I want to define for you the word wild first, okay? Free-spirited, eager, impatient, immature. That's how I'm defining the word wild. Now, earlier in the message, I defined the word mad because mad can be angry or mad can be crazy. Okay? So I defined it as crazy because crazy is what I meant by the word mad. The problem with the English language is that we have one word that can have several different nuances to it. Okay? But when I said mad, I meant crazy. When I say wild, I'm talking about free-spirited. How many of you know there's nothing wrong with being free-spirited? Okay. There is nothing wrong with being free-spirited. Okay, well, let's just stop right there for a minute and talk about that then. So we make sure, because y'all are going, wait a minute. No, this is not a trap. This is not one of my traps, no. Free-spirited as in lack of inhibited. In other words, look how free-spirited our young people are in their worship. Okay, now that's the kind of free-spirited I'm talking about, all right? Now, I'm not talking about free-spirited in please pass me a joint. I'm not talking about that kind of free-spiritedness, okay? Where's the pipe? You know, take your toke and pass it on. I'm not talking about that kind of free-spirited, all right? I'm talking about those young people that are up here dancing. They don't care what you think. See, they up here free, and their spirit's free. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of free-spiritedness. Okay, so I'm going to say it again. Free-spiritedness is not a bad thing. Okay, got you with me this time. All right, there's nothing wrong with being eager. Now, I understand that all these things got to have certain guidelines, got to be a little bit in the mouth, okay? But there's nothing wrong with being eager. I'll take enthusiastically eager over complacent and compliant. Give me a man with wrong convictions over a man with no convictions. Exactly, okay? There's nothing wrong with being free-spirited. Give me a horse that will run. Okay? Give me a spirit that is eager to learn. And sometimes that eagerness will lead us in the wrong direction. But I'll still take the eager. Impatient. Now, there's certainly something wrong with that. There's not anything wrong with that. What happens is that here's impatience. So in order to not be impatient, we wait till Jesus gets here to make any kind of decision whatsoever. Because we don't want to be a person who's just flying off the handle all the time. What I'm saying is that between the two is a balance, and let's come to the balance. But see, what we would settle for is we want to settle for, I don't want to be impatient. I don't want to miss God. Hey, I don't want to miss God either. But you know what? Sometimes in order to not miss God, you got to try something. Right. Thank you. Last week, was it last week or the week before? I said, when you remove risk, you remove faith. Because without risk, there is no faith. Okay? So give me the impatient person. I can teach them to calm down and to listen to instruction and to be patient much easier than I can take a person who is apathetic and do anything with them. I was in a counseling session last week with somebody outside of our church. I'll say that. Outside of our church. And every time I would say white, they would say black. When I'd say black, they'd say white. And I finally said, you know what? I can't help you. Because it doesn't make any difference what I say. You're going to find a problem with it. For you, the glass is not half full and half empty. The glass is half full and you think it's a quarter full. And you can't see the other quarter. Because of your bitterness and your anger and your resentment, there's not a thing in the world I can do for you. Because if I tell you to go do so-and-so to help yourself out, you're going to find 10,000 reasons why you don't need to go do so-and-so. Meeting's over. Got to go. Appreciate meeting you. Yeah. I'll tell the person who recommended me to come see you that we talked. Bye. Because you see, when you become apathetic and negative, can't nobody help you. Immature. Immaturity's okay. I still got some in me. I don't have none in me. You probably don't have no fun. Because somehow or another, we think that grown up means not having fun. I'm immature in some ways. And not all of them are harmful. Some of them are. I mean, Jesus, we're working on that. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying? We're in danger of becoming the wild, the free-spirited, eager, impatient, immature wolf. Now, let me define the word wolf. Independent and alone. I'm not talking about wolf as in the kind of thing that we're afraid of. Oh, the big bad wolf's going to come and eat me. He's going to huff and puff and blow my house down. Not talking about that kind of wolf, okay? Talking about the independent, alone attitude. Okay, let me give you a chance to write that. Everybody got that written down? All right, if you do, then I want you to look this way. The consequences of not hearing God is that we can fall prey to the mad religionist, the blind legalist, or we can become the kind of person who is so free-spirited, so eager, so impatient, and so immature, primarily out of the root of their independence and their feeling alone, that we hear God and we take off without ever checking to make sure that it was God. In other words, here is the trap that I'm trying to say to you. I'm trying to say that one of the traps we can fall into when we do not perfect and mature our ability to hear God is that we make life-altering decisions without checking with the people that our lives are supposed to be submitted to.
That's right.
Yeah, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Because most of the time when people tell me they're getting married, they don't come to me and say, I'm thinking about proposing to Rebecca. What do you think about that? They come to me and say, I proposed to Rebecca and she has accepted my proposal and we're getting married. What do you think about that? Well, heck, you've invited me into this conversation way too late. Or I'm changing jobs, or I'm getting a divorce, or I'm going to kill somebody. I mean, you know, we have this danger. I mean, how many of you have been angry enough you want to kill somebody? Okay? We have the danger, if we are not careful, ladies and gentlemen, we can have the danger of becoming the wild wolf. We are free-spirited. We are, you know, eager. We are impatient. I can't wait to find out what Rebecca's going to tell me. Or I know she's going to tell me yes, and I want to hear yes so bad. I can't wait to ask her. You see what I'm saying? And many times we shoot ourselves in the foot, or worse than that, we shoot ourselves in the heart. Some of us, I think, have shot ourselves in the head and blown our brains out. We can't even think anymore. You follow me?
Yeah, been there, done that too.
Thank you. Because we didn't check what we thought we heard. I started off today by saying the best and the worst thing can come out of your mouth is I've heard from God. God spoke to me and said. That can be the worst thing that can come out of your mouth. If we don't take the time to double check what it is we've heard with those to whom we have submitted our lives to. But you see, we don't talk like this anymore in the church. Because, well, who does he think he is to tell me whether or not I can ask Rebecca to marry me or not?
Yeah.
Who does he think he is? Here's what we say. He think he God? Isn't that what we say? I'm an adult. I'm a grown up. I can make my own decisions. I don't need to ask my mama. I don't need to ask my preacher. I'm my own man. See, this is the malarkey of the world. See, that's what this is, the malarkey of the world. And the problem is that too much of the world has infiltrated the church. That's why the world's going to hell in a handbasket, because it doesn't see any difference between them and us. And truthfully, I don't see much difference between them and us either. But I'm not looking at the church. I see a lot of difference between them and Jesus. And he's where I got my eyes fixed. That's where I got my eyes fixed. We run the danger of becoming the wild wolf. There's not anything wrong with free-spirited, eager, impatient, and immature. There's nothing wrong with independent. There is a little something wrong with being alone. We're going to talk at some point about having a spiritual friend. Okay, so none of us should be alone. Okay, but most people who are wolves, wild wolves, they do feel that sense of being alone. And it comes from the fact that we bought into the lie, I am a rock, I am an island. Okay? And you're not a rock and you're not an island. Okay? And there isn't any decision that you make that doesn't have a rippling effect and consequences on the other people who are in your life.
Amen.
Not a decision that you make that doesn't have consequences that affect other people's lives. We may feel alone, but we do not operate in a vacuum. We do not live our lives in this world in a vacuum. And this was point number one. Point number one on part number one. This is why I just didn't go on to 2, 3, and 4, because this is some pretty serious stuff here. Now, really, I'm not really all that concerned about most of you falling into the hands of a mad religionist. Okay? I'm not really all that concerned about that, although, Samima, it can happen, can it? I have a feeling, though, that many of us in this room still have some blind legalism about us. Because Samima's not really the kind of Christian that she ought to be, because we all know that real Christians don't wear yellow things in their hair. Or something just simply that ridiculous. Okay? If you was a real Christian, you wouldn't have to wear glasses. You could pray and God would heal you, and you would never have to wear glasses again. So you must not be a real... And we just got all these stupid little things. You know? And I'm just picking these real extreme things, but the things that we really say are really just about that dumb. So we do have some legalism that we got to work our way out of. Okay? And a lot of it is there because our mama, our grandmama, or some preacher we appreciated and admired at some point told us something. Because we will attach ourselves to legalism very quickly. Because it feels so safe and secure. Because it is so squared off. Thank you. Structured. It is so structured. And we feel comfortable in that structure. I'll take the devil I know over the devil I don't know of all this liberty. But here's the problem. Let me come back over here to my altar of the law. Here's the problem with legalism. When legalism's all you got, legalism's all you got to give away. You can't give away love and mercy and compassion and grace. You can't do that. When legalism is what you've got, legalism is all you'll give away, because you will give away what you got. And that's all you can give away. But when you come over here to the altar of grace and you receive grace and you receive mercy and you receive love, then that which I have freely received, I freely give. But that principle works on either altar. Whichever altar you want to go to, it works on either altar. If you go over here, you're going to give away legalism. You go over here, you're going to give away love. It's the third one that's concerning me for us. We're getting ready to make some structural changes in our church. We're going to go back to the love concern idea. Yay. I'm going to go back to the love concern idea, modified a little bit, but still the same concept. We're going to go back to that. In order to create for ourselves a safe place for those who do feel alone to not have to feel alone. And for those who feel that their aloneness drives them to independence, that they can develop relationships with people that they trust so that they don't have to be so independent. And a place where in a safe environment, I can say, I hurt, I feel, I'm sad, I'm discouraged, I want to throw my hands up and quit, and feel safe in being able to express those things. So we're going to make some structural changes as a church to help accommodate that. This last one is the one that I'm most concerned about. I'm not saying that you got to call an elder and ask them, you know, check what you're going to wear to church. You know, I'm going to be wearing my blue dress tomorrow. Charlie, is that okay with you? No, I'm not talking about that kind of ridiculousness. Okay? But on the life-altering decisions, we need to be careful that we are going through the checks and the balances that have been established by the Word of God just to keep us on the right path. Because I tell you, when you walk off of the right path, it's hard on your heart getting back on the right path. Amen. We'll remind you that the elders will be available for prayer at the end of service today. Let's pray together. God, you're the shepherd over your sheep. And I'd ask you to protect us from the wolves. The wolf of aloneness and the wolf of independence. From the wolf of, I can do it myself. I ask you to protect us from the wolves that would come to devour your sheep. Heal us, God, of our legalism. Set us free from our religion, that we might see you for who you are, experience you in your glory, and that our lives might give honor to your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.